your head for your redemption draw from now. Thank you so much, Jackie. I was in Romania in the year 2017. I went there to train 2017 speakers. They were going to hold 2017 meetings all around the country of Romania. And I then went to speak up in a church in Târgu Mureș, which is the northern part of Romania. And I had been there in 1991, where I held several evangelistic meetings. And I remember the audience, about 4,500 that were present for that meeting. And one night, as I had just finished, and I was heading for the dressing room to pick up my belongings, I was stopped by two young men. One could barely stand up. He was kind of swaying back and forth like a ship in the ocean. His hair was all dirty, his eyes were bloodshot. And then the other young man who was standing by him said to me, "Do for him what you did for me." And I, of course, with 4,500 people, I didn't know they were even there. And I said, "I haven't done anything for you." "Yes, you have," he said. "Do for him what you did for me." And I asked the question, "What did you think that I have done for you?" He raised his sleeve, and there were knife scars on his arm, on both arms. And he said, "Before I came to hear you speak, I used to go out with him as my fighting buddy, and we used to have knife fights with people. We'd get drunk and go out and have knife fights. But since I've been coming here, something happened to me. And I no longer have a desire to do that, but he's still in it. So do for him what you did for me." And I said, "Young man, I didn't do anything for you. God did it for you." Then I looked at the young man who was weaving back and forth, and I said, "Do you want deliverance?" "Yes." "How badly?" "Very badly." I said, "Well, are you willing to do anything? Anything? Are you willing to kneel down and ask God to forgive you and to change you?" "Yes." So we knelt down together. And I heard that young man weep and plead for God's deliverance. And I have to be honest with you, I also cried as I heard that young man pleading with God for deliverance. And I prayed for him, and then we stood up together. I said, "Young man, go home and never touch that stuff again." You know what happened? He and his wife, I didn't know he was married, and the other fellow was married, became converted. And the wives were so thrilled that their husbands had quit drinking that they decided that they would join their husbands in being baptized. And I had the joy of seeing those four young people commit their lives to Christ. By the way, they were gypsy boys with gypsy wives. Well, in 2017, 25 years later, I was in this particular church, and all of a sudden, I felt somebody grab me from the back, and I tried to turn around to see who had me by the waist, and finally he let go. And it was a young man who's no longer young. Here's what he looks like, and his wife. This was the young man who said, "Do for him what you did for me." And today, that young man is an elder of the church in town. I was just moved with joy to see that after all those years, that young man not only became converted, but remained faithful to God, and now was serving God as an elder of the church. What do you say? Wonderful power that God has to change the human heart. I'm excited. When I know that I'm preaching something that's powerful, I know that God will do things for the people who are listening. So let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus, who can deliver from any substance abuse. And we ask tonight, Lord, that as we study and consider the topic for tonight, prophecy, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's subject is on opening up the what? The seven seals of Revelation. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Revelation chapter 4. We'll be doing chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Now, there's a reminder for us from what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 29. Behold, I tell you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, you might what? You might believe. I pray that as we're studying from night to night, that your faith is being strengthened and you're being elevated in your faith as you consider that God's word and his prophetic word is true and powerful. The seals that are found in the book of Revelation chapter 6 first start with chapter 4, because it introduces us in chapter 4 to the throne room of God. God is sitting on the throne, God the Father, and what happens is that as he's sitting on the throne, there are angels and there are 24 elders who are there in the throne room. And finally, the angels and the elders bow down and worship before God and declare that thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure were they and are created. Then the scripture says then that he saw in the right hand of the one who sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with how many seals? Seven seals. And so when this was seen, there arose a problem. And the problem was that the book with seven seals was intended to be opened, but they could not find anyone that could open it. And so the scripture says that finally they did see somebody, and it says, I saw one of the elders say unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. So John in vision sees this book in the hand of the Father. And apparently this book is a very important book that would unveil the future. And John is desirous to know what's in it, but it is sealed. And fortunately, the elders who are there present said, don't weep, John. There's somebody who can open that seven seals. And he is from the tribe of Judah and the root of David. And he has power to open the seven seals. So when John looks to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, instead he sees the Lamb. And behold, it says, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, pardon me, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven eyes, or pardon me, seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and they're sent forth into all the earth. So Here is a picture of a throne room with a sealed book. The sealed book is possible to be opened, but the one who can open it is the Lamb of God, who happens to be who? Jesus. Jesus is the one authorized to open that book. Now, he came then and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So Jesus now has the book, and he's about ready to open it. Now, one of the things that we need to consider when we're talking about opening the seven seals, because I have heard all sorts of interpretations, it burdens me because the Bible can interpret itself. But there are people who don't understand that they can find the interpretation when in the Scriptures, and they try to come and put some interpretation from externally that has nothing to do with what the Bible is actually trying to say. So, the seven seals are included with the seven churches and the seven trumpets and the seven seals. What's interesting about these different sevens, number one, the word seven or the number seven means complete. It has to do with the first one, the seven churches, with the internal factors affecting the Christians and their faith. In other words, God is trying to reveal to us, number one, those things that affect the people within the churches. The second one, the second seals, or the seven seals, have to do with the external factors that will affect the church. In other words, there are internal problems in the church, and there are external things outside the church that affect the church. Is that true? So you have both. Then when you have the seven trumpets reveal the political and military factors affecting the Christian church as well. So you have three things that affect Christians. Number one, whatever problems are within the church. Do churches have problems?
Yes.
Don't be so loud about it. I've been to many churches where there's fighting within and fighting without. I remember I was asked to pastor a church that the head elder had his clan and the head deacon had his clan. And I was trying to lead the church, but every time I tried to do something, there was always this uprising with one side or the other. And I would go and talk to the elder and try to convince him that he needs to make peace with the deacon. And he would say, yes, yes, yes. So I go to the deacon to tell him he needs to make peace. And before the deacon can make peace, the elder's up with something else. So I was feeling like I had to go back and forth to keep one and keep the other upright. Well, I then began to pray and ask God, Lord, what can I do to get this church united? And the thought that came to me was, do evangelism. And my thoughts were, with the way this church is, in such a mess, how can you bring anybody into the church with this mess? Do evangelism. Well, when God speaks, what do?
You
do it. So that's what I did. I went to the board and I said, we're going to do an evangelistic meeting. And they said, how can you bring anybody in with the mess that we have inside? I said, I don't know why God said it, but we're going to do evangelism. So I began with an evangelistic meeting, and by the time we were about finished, we had 19 young adults who had been coming, who had been on drugs and all sorts of problems, who came every single night, 74 hours one way. They drove, but they came every single night, and those 19 young adults decided they wanted to commit their life to Christ. They experienced conversion, they gave up their drugs and all sorts of issues that they had. And the head elder came to me and said, hey, pastor, I need to talk to you. I said, what about? He said, how can we bring all these young people into the church with the mess we have? This is the elder. So I said, well, What do you want to do about it? We got to fix the problem before they come in. I said, so what do you want to do? Well, can you help me, Pastor? I need to talk to the deacon. I said, I'll be glad to help you. So we went to the deacon, and guess what? The deacon was also concerned. Boy, these people come in and find out the mess we're in, they're going to get discouraged. We got to mess up. We got to take care of our mess. And praise God. They confessed false between each other. They embraced and kissed. And when the people came into the church, it was a united church. Praise God for evangelism, what do you say? And so it was quite an interesting problem for me, but God solved it by simply inspiring me to do that, which otherwise I would have thought this is not the way to do it. But, you know, man places and God displaces. So, external factors as well, and the political issues. And friends, as Christians, we need to stay focused on spiritual things. Politics doesn't convert anybody. Do you hear what I said? Politics doesn't convert anybody. I can tell you personally, when I was in New Mexico, I was the capital pastor. And I would talk to some of those politicians. And they were convinced that what the issue was correct. But they wouldn't support it. And I said, why not? Well, because I've been elected by a constituent that doesn't agree with it. So I had to support them. I said, but don't you have your own conscience? Well, this is not about conscience, Pastor. This is about politics. So, three factors that can affect Christianity. And so the purpose of the seals is to help us to understand those factors that are going to affect the church that are external. We won't deal with the seven churches right now. So, the important thing about this is that in order to calculate when these prophecies begin is based upon what the Scripture says. I want you to notice what it says in Revelation 1:19. Write the things which thou hast what? Seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So, in order to know where to begin with these prophecies, we must begin where John was, the things that are. John was living what day? In the time of the Roman Empire. So, where does this prophecy begin? In the time of the Roman Empire. Taking it from there, then, you can go forward and figure out what the prophecy is all about. If you don't have a correct starting point, you're going to put these prophecies in the end of time. Like many are doing. They're putting the seven trumpets in the end of time, putting the seven seals in the end of time, but they neglect that one verse. And that one verse makes it plain that if you're going to calculate, you must do it from the time where John is. Write those things which are. And once you have that beginning point, then the things which are to come. And so, the opening of the seals begins. Notice what it says. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And so, according to the Scriptures then, I saw and behold a what color horse? A white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. This symbolism, the white is the color of purity. And this symbolism is dealing with the church of Christ. And later on you'll find in Revelation 19 that Jesus is coming on a horse. How many of you remember that? Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is coming on a horse. And it is portrayed as the angels are also coming on horses. In other words, the horse represents that which is riding under Christ. And Christ, when he came, he established the church, and the church was supposed to then carry his truth to the world. And so it was a perfect faith, a pure faith that was to go and conquer the world. Did the faith conquer the world in those days? Paul says that the gospel was even all the way up in Caesar's palace. In fact, they proclaim about Paul, you have turned the whole world upside down. The gospel that was given to the apostles was actually carried around the world. And so, the white horse representing that particular church period, a powerful, pure faith represented by a white horse. Then the next horse, the Bible says, is the second seal. And I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse, and that horse was color what? Red. Now, I've heard an interpretation that this is a time when the church was persecuted and there was a lot of blood. That's why the horse is colored red. But this is not speaking about the church being persecuted. This is speaking about the church persecuting. Now, let me explain to you why I say that. Notice that it says that the horse is red, right? Then it says, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great what? A great sword. So the church starts out as a pure church with the gospel of Christ, with the powerful gospel of Christ that had power to convert the Romans and the Greeks and the Gentiles and even the Jews. However, when the church became popular, that is, Constantine became the emperor, and he had a dream, supposedly he saw a cross, and he decided that the cross would be the emblem of his banners that the soldiers would carry. And what he did then, he decided that all the Roman soldiers should be Christians. And the way he satisfied that was by having a priest stand up on a hill, and the armies would pass across the river, and as they went from one side to the other side of the river, the priest would say, baptizo. And so then the pagans on one side were pagans, and the next side they were Christians. Is that how you make a Christian? No. Yes or no? No. And so now the whole realm was Christian. However, they were not Christian at heart. They were Christian in name. I remember I was in Switzerland one time. I was ready to catch a plane, and it was delayed, 6 hours delayed. And I had to come from Switzerland to the States, to Kentucky, to do a presentation and then fly back to Switzerland again, 6 hours late. And as I was standing there, fortunately I was the next in line, but the lady was taking a lot of time with this person. I heard behind me, we're on the wrong line. And I thought, oh, it's an American. So I turned around and I said, we're on the right line. We're just here at the wrong time. And he came up to me and said, and what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're one of those responsible for all the atrocities that happened in Europe and all the killings that the church did. And I said, I'm glad you know your history. You're right. The church under the name of Christ killed more than 150 million people for the crime of heresy. So, the church, the what? The church now that started out as the church of Christ in purity with the gospel, bringing people into submission to the power of God, now neglects the power that God offers and uses the sword as the way to enforce religion. And by the way, whether you realize it or not, it's coming. What did I say? It's coming again. History will be repeated. And so, the horse now is the color what? Red, blood-stained. Faith. Then the second, and after the second seal, the third seal is open. And this time, the horse is color what?
Black.
What is black synonymous with?
Yeah.
darkness. With what? Darkness. With what? Quit saying death. We'll get there soon. What is it? Darkness. Let me explain what I'm saying. When churches turn to the civil power to enforce their religion, they have gone into apostasy, and that is considered to be a dark faith. What kind of faith? A dark faith. And so the church then, notice it says, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And it says, I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the wine and the oil. In other words, the church now had become so corrupted that it began to sell faith, salvation, forgiveness for money. And so the church then, as it moved through history, began to actually move away from the power of God to change the heart to corruption. The doctrines became changed. The teachings of Christ became that which was put aside in the place of man. And they began to do the same thing that the Jews were doing when Christ says, in vain you do teach for doctrine the commandments of man. And so the faith then declined, and it became a compromise faith. Then after the compromise faith, Ron, now we reach death. Okay. Notice it says, the fourth beast that I heard said, come and see. And behold, a what? A pale horse. And the color of paleness is that which is leading to what? To death. How many of you have seen somebody who is saturated with cancer? What happens to their skin? Becomes very what? Very pale. And my mother used to always say, when they thought that she thought somebody was sick, ese hombre está pálido, which means pale. And she thought that the person was heading toward the grave because of the color. And so the beast then of the that declares the next horse declares that the horse is pale. Notice it says then, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. By the way, the word hell there is actually the grave. In those days when the Bible was translated, they used the word hell in suggesting that there was a place where people were burning forever and ever. However, this particular word, if you look at it in the Greek, you see it means the grave. And I'll explain that later on. So it says death and the grave. In other words, when you die, where do you go to? You go where? Where do you go? The grave. I hope you understand that. Some people say, well, when you die, you go to heaven. No, you first go to the grave. Is that true? Yes or no? How many of you believe that? Can I see your hands? If you don't, go to a cemetery. And listen, to be honest with you, how many of you have been in a funeral and the minister says, poor soul, he's gone to hell? Have any of you have heard something like that in a funeral? No, you haven't. Because I haven't. I've been to many funerals, Ron, and I've never heard a priest or a minister say in the funeral service, he's gone to hell. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nobody goes to hell at a funeral. Everybody is either resting in peace or they go to heaven. Nobody goes to hell. Which makes you wonder about this whole thing of hell, which we'll study that later on. But what's important here is to say, notice that death and the grave follow them. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death. and with the beasts of the earth. And so what took place was then that those people who were devout Christians, who wanted to keep the faith of the scriptures alive, were considered to be enemies of the church, and they were persecuted, and they were massacred. In fact, it's interesting that many of them went to a place called Isuland. How many of you have heard of Isuland? Any of you? How many of you have heard of Iceland? Have you heard of Iceland? Well, the actual name originally was Isuland. It was the land of Jesus. The Puritans first went to Iceland, and from Iceland, finally, they sailed over here. Did you know that? And so, the reality is, friends, that the church during that time, religion became instrumental in persecuting thousands and thousands and thousands and millions of people. And the Bible reveals then that this would have taken place. And now we see the Bible prophecy telling us that this is what's going to happen. And the question is, did it happen? And the answer is, yes or no? Yes, it happened. The church that God established to be a blessing to the world became a tyrannical power that persecuted anybody who did not follow its dogma. Church of God turned from the power of Christ to the power of the state. Now the church was a spiritually dead church. A dead faith. But it didn't stop there. It says that the fifth seal was open, and under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, some people use this verse to say that there were souls under the altar, which means that they are sold someplace under some altar. Now, what it's actually telling you is that the people who died, died under the altar. In other words, the altar represents what? Where do you normally find an altar? In the church. That the church then, because they persecuted and killed so many, it is pictured as if though they are slain for the word of God, which means that they were faithful to God's word, and for their testimony, which means that they would not give their faith, which is based upon the Holy Bible. And because they would not, many of them would burn at the stake, and they were tortured, and they suffered much. So all of that took place during what we call the Dark Ages. Now, how many of you have heard of the Dark Ages? All right. So, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" I was in a part of Switzerland where they were doing some excavation around the church to put in a new parking lot. And what do you think they found? All sorts of, not graves, but all sorts of skeletons that had been buried right under the foot of the church. Many people lost their lives for the faith that they had in Christ. And I've been to some of those places in Europe where people were slaughtered because they wanted to follow the word of God. Well, white robes were given them. In other words, they were considered to be pure in faith. And unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. This language is also found in the Old Testament when God said to Cain, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's what? Blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now you and I know that blood does not have a voice. So what is that suggesting? That there's justice being demanded. That there's what? Justice being demanded. During the Dark Ages, many, many people, I can tell you a story. There was a little girl who learned to recite the Lord's Prayer in English. And when the clergy heard her recite the Lord's Prayer in English, they were angry. And they went and got the parents. And you know what they did with the parents for teaching their little girl to say the Lord's Prayer in English? They burnt the father and mother at the stake. So in those days, faith meant something to the people of God. Their faithfulness to Christ was more important than life itself. And you and I must come to that place as well. Because we will be tested. We will be what? We will be tested. God reveals that. And so, but justice is being called for. The scripture says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white. For the fine linen is the what? Righteousness of saints. So those who suffered for their faith were considered to be saints and righteous, while those who were persecuting them considered to be devils and witches, etc. And I don't know if you remember, even in this country, when our forefathers began to come into this country, you remember that if they found somebody who was supposed to be a witch, they would put him in a dunking chair. You know what I'm talking about, a dunking chair? They would dunk people. They would tie them in a chair and with a long pole over a lake, and then they would put them in the water. And if they came up alive, they were witches. If they came out dead, well, they had made a mistake. So how many witches you think they got rid of? None. But how many people were considered to be witches? Many. Let me say this to you, that persecution, religious persecution, usually occurs when good people try to force other people to be good as they think it's good. Here, you have the next seal. The next seal is the sixth seal. And notice it says, it was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So we are transferring all the way from the first century. We've gone through the dark ages, and now we're just coming out of the dark ages. But it is signaled by an earthquake that took place that shook the earth. And so the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So what took place then is that there was an earthquake. In 1755, at the close of the Dark Ages, there was a mighty earthquake that shook all of that territory that I'm showing you on the map. It started in Lisbon. Thousands of people perished as tsunamis came and swept people off into the seas. And the rivers, currents were turned the opposite way. And so it was a mighty earthquake, and people thought it was the last day. Many people ran into churches only to die because the churches crumbled and fell on them. So it was a terrible time that took place. Then after 1755, the day of darkness came. And it actually came at noonday when the earth actually became dark. And people thought it was the end of the world. And when people think it's the end of the world, where do they run to? To the church. Many people were beating on their chest, running to the church, thinking it was the end of the world. Well, since it happened at noonday and the cows went back to the barns and the chickens went to roost, they thought something strange is happening. It must be the end of the world. But it was not. It was a sign. It was a what? A sign. Because the Lord had told us that you would see signs in the heavens, etc. Now, what about the falling stars? Well, stars don't fall. What did I say? Stars don't fall. The closest star to us happens to be the sun. And the sun is 1,300,000 times bigger than the earth. So the sun is not going to fall down to the earth. That's the closest star. So what is it talking about? How many of you have seen shooting stars? Have you seen shooting stars? Now, how big is a shooting star? Do you know? Many of them are the size of a pea. The size of a what? Of a pea. But in this particular case, in November 13, 1833, a shower took place of meteorites that just filled the whole sky. And again, thousands and thousands of falling stars. This is an actual eyewitness explaining what actually happened during that day, as he saw what was taking place with the stars falling. And again, people thought it was the end. And it's interesting, when 9/11 took place here in America, in New York City, all of a sudden people became religious. I know, because I went there just right after 9/11. Everybody was kind to one another during the time that people were fleeing. The shoe owners began to give shoes away and helping people to run out of the danger zone. Everybody was a friend, Jews and Gentiles praying together, Muslims praying together. But that only held true for a week. For how long? For a week. After that week, what do you think they did? They went back to what they were doing before. So, the showers. And so Jesus said, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be what? Shaken. So, we now see what's really taking place. The scientists are saying that it is climate change. Well, there is a climate change. But the climate change is not because of what the scientists are saying. It's because of what God is saying. Everything will be shaken that can be shaken. We are living in God's last day. We are living in what is called the end of the world. Even the scientists recognize that. They don't say it abroad. But before Stephen Hawking died, he made the declaration that if we don't get off this planet in 50 years, we'll all be destroyed. He suggested you have to get off the planet in order to survive. However, I don't like his plan. I don't like the idea of going into a place that you're weightless and you don't know if you're going to survive or not anyway. And most of us are too old and feeble to get on a spaceship as it is. Is that true? How many of you think you can survive a space flight? Any of you? Only one. She thinks she could. The reality is, friends, that the solution that scientists are trying to give is because they recognize that there is not much time on the planet. So what is the Bible telling us? The heavens then departed as a what? As a scroll. In other words, after those momentous events that took place already, 1833 was the last one with the shooting stars. After that, then, there comes a time when the heavens itself will be departed, when it is rolled together and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Notice then it says that we are living in the time between verses 13 and 14 of the book of Revelation, chapter 6. In other words, the things that happened were in the verse 12. And verse 13 then, we're told about the momentous events. And then verse 14 tells us that the islands and the mountains will disappear. Now that has not yet come, otherwise we wouldn't be here. But you know, even our scientists around California are telling you that sooner or later you are going to be under the sea. Is that true? How many of you have heard your scientists saying in California that there's going to be some major earthquake and part of California is going to sink? Have you heard that before?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay. I hope it doesn't happen before Jesus comes. But it will happen at a certain point prior to the coming of Christ. This earth will be shaken. And the only safety you and I have is in the Lord. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond and free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Why? Because in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 15, it tells us that Jesus is coming. So here's what takes place then. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So you and I are living between verse 13 and 14 of the book of Revelation. So the question, how much time do we have according to Bible prophecy? We don't know. We do not know. Everything tells us that we're heading for serious times. And I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom, because the reason why Jesus revealed these things is not to scare you, but to let you know he is in control. He is what? He is in control. Those who don't trust in him find themselves lost. But those who do trust him find themselves saved. But notice the last question that they pose. For the great day of his wrath is come, and what? Who shall be able to stand? Would you stand in that day when everything is in an upheaval, when the earth is shaking, quaking, when man is fleeing, running to the mountains? Who shall be able to stand? Listen, in conclusion, I was in New Mexico in a place called Roswell. How many of you have heard of Roswell, New Mexico? And there was a man there named Frank Tracy. Frank Tracy was a very, very community-orientated person. In fact, he was the commander of the post, local post. And he was a newscaster. And because of all the work that he was doing, the Supreme Court decided to honor him with the Liberty Bell Award that's normally given to attorneys. But it can also be given to people who do all they can to help the communities. Frank and I became friends. His girlfriend happened to be a member of my church. But Frank was an unusual character. He was very well, much involved with community. But when it came to religion, he kind of just... he was kind, but he kind of just kept it at a distance. It's okay for you, Pastor. It's okay for you. He would never say, it's not okay for me. He would just say, it's okay for you, Pastor. And he liked me. He said, can you help me? I wanted to do a short devotional for every program that I do on the radio. I said, sure. So every morning I would go to the radio station and I would give a short devotional, and then he would tell about the weather and the news things that were taking in place, like Paul Harvey used to do. And so I tried to talk to him, but he just didn't have an interest. And I didn't want to be offensive, be pushy, but I felt a burden for him. Frank, I would say, you need to consider the Lord. Well, it's okay, Pastor. I said, okay. One night, he woke me up. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. He had never called me before that time. And when I heard his voice, I said, what's the matter, Frank? He seemed frightened on the phone. And he begged me. He said, I know it's quite early, but could you please come to my home? I said, sure, Frank. I'll be right there. So I told my wife, I need to go, and something's wrong with Frank. Before this, he would never allow me close to his house. When I got to his house, he opened the door, and he was frightened. There was this look of terror on his face. And he said, come in, Pastor, come in. Please, sit down. I got to talk to you. So I said, well, what is it, Frank? He said, when I was in the war, he said, we came to a place where we had to climb up a hill, and the enemy was on top. And the sergeant blew the whistle for us to charge. But the problem was that the soil was like volcanic rock. And when we would try to run up, we would slip and fall. We couldn't get a footing up. And the Japanese would just gun everybody down. So we had to flee back and find hiding. And they gave the charge again. And so this time I decided to run to a certain little mound. And I got up on that mound, and the sergeant got up there with me. Then all of a sudden, I saw a Japanese aiming a rifle at me. And I didn't know where to go, where to turn. And he shot and wounded the sergeant. And then the next thing I saw was a grenade rolling down toward me. And I didn't know where to go. And he said, I thought it was the last, but the grenade exploded. And unfortunately, he instantly killed the sergeant. I didn't know. I was so scared. He said, I was looking death in the face. And he said, I decided then that I would pick up the sergeant and see what I could do. And all of a sudden, as I was looking up, I saw a Japanese aiming his rifle right at me. And I thought, okay, well, here it goes. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, two soldiers came and grabbed me and pulled me away. And I was spared. He said, I don't know where those soldiers came from. I didn't know who they were. But I was spared. And he said, all these years that had bothered me. Why me? Who were those men? Why was I saved? Why was I spared? When my sergeant got his head blown and all of my buddies got shot and killed and I survived. Why me? He said, and then he said, I got woken up this morning. I was drenched in sweat. He said, it was the most strangest dream I ever had. He said, I found myself walking in a line of people. And I couldn't see the faces of the people ahead of me. And I was afraid to turn around and see who was behind me. But I kept on moving forward and forward and forward. It's like we were being pushed to move forward and forward. And then I could see that there was a gate up in front there. And people would come up to the gate and there was an angel. And I would see the angel pointing at the book and then shaking his head. No. And then I saw the person moved in beyond the gate, and he seemed to disappear into some darkness. And I wanted to escape. I wanted to run, but I didn't know where to run. Then all of a sudden, he said, I saw great light above me, and a large crowd of people were flying above me. And I saw my girlfriend and her son, and I could see that they had this great joy on their faces. They were extremely happy, and they just passed over. I could see them, and then they disappeared. And he said, finally, I came up to the gate, and I was frightened. And he said, and I looked at the angel, and he looked at the book, and he turned the pages. And then he did. It was the book of life. And he said, I was forced to cross the gate. And then I began to walk. And as I walked, I began to walk down and down and down. And I was in darkness. And he said, Pastor, what does it mean? What does it mean? I said, what it means, Frank, is that God in mercy
has revealed to you that you have a choice. You have the choice to stay where you are and go into darkness, or to be with the Lord and go into the brightness of the heavens, along with your girlfriend who believes in Christ, who has given her heart to Christ. Frank, would you give your heart to Christ now? The reason why God reveals all these things to us, my friends, is because there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. We are living, as you have seen so far, last night and tonight, in the last days of Earth's history. I want to be ready. What about you? How many of you want to be ready? Can I see your hands? My friends, listen. God is calling upon you to recognize His mercy, His love, His appeal. Oh, my son, my daughter, give me your heart. May God help each one of us to make our election and calling sure. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, what you reveal in your holy word. We have seen the sweep of history. We have seen the decline of Christianity. And at the same time, we see the appeal with the question, who shall be able to stand, Lord? We pray that we will not have to make that question, but rather have the assurance that when Jesus comes, we can say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Torres. How many of you sense the...